This morning, Luke chapter 18. And verse 10 of our passage here says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, and the other, a publican. Now, what we have here is the two characters of our story. One of them, culturally, was a hero. Culturally, the Jews loved a Pharisee. The Pharisees were educated. They were moneyed. They were influential. They had parts in both the political and the religious realm. However, as Jesus pointed out time and time again, they had knowledge but no understanding, and there was bad things going on in their hearts. But on the outside, people loved a Pharisee. Now today we curse them, but then they were exalted. People love a Pharisee, right? They were that church member that came in with a Cadillac, and all the kids loved them because they had candy in their pockets, and all the adults loved them because they were quick to kind of brighten up your day, and they always had something good to share with you, and they were wonderful, but they hid deep sin and they hid deep problems, and they weren't good, and while you would love to hear from them, after a while something bad would inevitably happen, right? And then you've got the publican. Now the publican, from the Jewish perspective, they did not like the publicans, and I'll tell you why. Publicans were Jews that took up the tax for the Romans. They were seen as traitors. They were seen as people that were, you're supposed to be of us, but you're taking a percentage of the money I'm paying in taxes, giving it to these Gentiles, and oftentimes publicans would be corrupt and take a little bit more of themselves, right? So what we would have is, Danielle and I, we were working with our accountant. There's some forms I got to get to my accountant. When my accountant pays my taxes, right, Brother Art, you know this, you expect, if I'm going to do the paperwork, I expect you to take care of me just a little bit, right? Here's the fee for doing this. Well, every now and then, those publicans, they would charge a large exponential fee on it. Oh, yeah, well, we're going to need a little bit more tax. And indeed, this practice of corrupt government officials taking a little bit more in tax than they should is still very much alive and well, I would say, over in the Middle East, but we see that stuff everywhere. There is not a country out there where you're not going to find somebody corrupt in the government taking more money from the people than they should, right? That is a universal thing. And here are the publicans. You're supposed to be among us. You're supposed to be one of us, and you're ripping us off while representing these Gentiles. To them, there was nothing dirtier than a publican, right? Publicans, they had a lot of money, and the only friends they had were friends that benefited. That was it. Nobody really liked the publican. So we've got in their mind, culturally, we have to understand how, when Jesus is presenting this parable, you've got to understand how these people were viewed to the people that were being preached to, right? There's the hero, and this money-loving dog over here taken from our people, right, is the way he presents this story. Let's get back into it. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. Now, you know what? It started off braggadocious and it just got mean, didn't it? Right? Oh, thank you so much for making me a cut above everybody else, particularly this guy over here. And you know what? I would never want to sit there and say that within a church there are people that get like this, but we're all sinners. And that happens. Where I justify my sin based off of the failures of other people. And that's what a Pharisee did. Thank you for making me better than these people over here. And you know what that does within a church? That makes you sit there and think over every little failure you do. Does that make me worse than everybody else in the church? Does this, because I did it right, because I didn't have a hard time with this, does that make me better than everybody else in the church. You understand this? That there is no room for that mentality in the congregations of God. There's no room for that. I can never ever be any better than the sinner that I am. And comparing one sinner to the other makes no sense whatsoever. All that is within us is not to look around and say, look at this publican and look at this person who came in the way they came into the church. And you know what? I'm so glad that I am more better off than they are. That ought to never be our heart. But to the Pharisee, that wasn't only his heart, that was his public prayer. Right? I'm calling on Brother Pharisee, and Brother Pharisee sits there and he stands up and says, Lord, I am so thankful that you gave me this car to drive in on, and I don't have a car, and he describes one of your cars. And I'm so glad that you gave me this fine Bible that I've got, and it's so much better than the dollar store Bible that Sister So-and-so brought in. And thank you so much for giving me righteousness. Meanwhile, so-and-so was out yesterday, and I heard them say this word at the grocery store. In their prayer, praying like that. That's exactly what this was like to them. But because it was a Pharisee, right? And again, this is a story that Jesus is telling. But because it's a Pharisee, everybody sat there and said, well, yeah, he is righteous. And you know what? Publicans are mean. We don't like publicans. So it's perfectly okay. And Jesus is sitting there this guy is grandstanding. He's coming to the temple and he's praying at the top of his lungs, just proclaiming his superiority, his higher righteousness than everybody else at the table. Everybody else in the temple. Everybody else that came to serve God. He's standing up, building an altar to himself in this prayer. But as the Lord continues, he continues in this prayer, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There are some people out there, they are so full of themselves, it is a wonder that the Holy Spirit has any room whatsoever in there. I've met people like that, and I had a conversation that ended very bad that way one time. So I think the problem is that there's so much room for yourself in your heart, I wonder how the Lord even fit in there. I didn't like that, but it is a fact. We get so caught up in how we think what God has done to us elevates us over others. I fast twice a day. And I tell you what, if ever I left this church, that preacher would know by the back numbers that I left a church. That is the wrong kind of mentality. But yet we see that in churches all over the place. We see that. In church hoppers the most, right? That phenomenon that happens so often down south where if I don't like this Baptist church, well, I'm going to hop on over to that Baptist church. And that just came right off. Don't be distracted. Right? All right, that's probably, you hear about that a lot in Kentucky. Well, we had 7 members come in this week, but we lost 5 members. They all went to this church over here. And it's like every month somebody blows a whistle. And they switch places like it's musical churches. Right? They're playing that game. It's really, why? Well, because I want to hurt this congregation. I don't want to let that person know what kind of a Christian I am. To where nowadays, you get people who come to visit a church, and they'll start talking about all the different churches that they go to, and they'll start talking about how all the things that they know, and their religion is more about how much it makes them better than it is the God that sent his son to die on the cross to redeem them. We forget that we were the redeemed. God was not picking his favorites. He did not pick you because you were special. He did not pick you because you were a cut above the rest. And he does not make you any better than anybody else. In his eyes, our righteousness will always, always be as filthy rags.
We can never lift our heads up above our other brothers and sisters and say, look at how much the better I am. We must always see ourselves in the light of God. Let's take a look at this publican beaten on his chest. What is it that he has to say? What is it that he proclaims to the Lord? Is it, Lord, I didn't cheat people as much as I used to? No, he didn't say that. Lord, thank you so much for letting me pick the best places in the market to shop. That's not what he prayed. He could have played the game of the Pharisee. And the publican, standing afar off, verse 13, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. As Jesus tells it, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, we could pick on the publican, but you know what the publican had over the Pharisee? The publican could feel shame. He could feel shame. I love the kind of people that know that they ain't perfect. I love those people. Why? Because they know the truth of it. We're not perfect. We need Christ. Not only his forgiveness, yes, oh my, we definitely need his forgiveness, but we need his understanding. We need what he has to teach us. We need to know what's right or wrong. We need that encouragement to do the right and to forsake the wrong. We need Jesus and what he has for us, not just in the forgiveness, but in all things, we need God. And the publican knew it. The publican had the ability to look at itself and say, not only do I know better, but I acknowledge that I didn't do any better. I did wrong in your eyes, God. I am sorry. This prayer was not out loud in the open. It was not out for anybody's eyes or ears other than God's. This prayer was for God. And what was that prayer consisting of? Forgive me. He understood that everything he did was about the relationship he had with God. It wasn't about his relationship with other people. And that's what I think sometimes people get confused on. They think that their walk with Christ is more about how it makes them look than the relationship they have with Christ. Right? We ought to have a relationship with God. And that's what our prayer ought to be about. That's what our relationship ought to be about. Never about how other people see it. Now, I don't want to say it's either or, because it's not. The more my relationship fits this model with God, the more I allow conviction to enter in, the better it's going to look. You understand? I'm talking about washing the inside of the bowl. We were talking about that in Sunday school. I'm talking about washing the inside of the bowl. And guess what? While I'm here, we're going to do the outside too. This is not either or. Right? We're going for cleanliness within, without. But let us not get caught up in the doctrine of just washing the outside of the bowl. Right? Putting on the clothes. Putting on the language. Right? And all of it being a facade. Let's be real Christians all the way through. And part of that is understanding where we sit with God. One of my favorite quotes, and I cannot for the life of me see where it came from, but I put it in my Bible, and I can't remember who said it, and I can't remember who they were quoting, but they said this: America has lost her blush. There was a time in our country where things would happen, and it would embarrass us. Now it seems like nothing ever embarrasses us anymore. Doesn't that just break your heart? Think about it. When was the last time you saw something on the news, you read it in the newspaper, if you're on the internet, you looked it up on the internet, you saw somebody behaving in a way and it surprised you? When was the last time you were surprised by something you saw? Now, I've been shocked, I've been angered, but you know what I've almost never been? Surprised. It's almost like you could see that stuff coming. There was a time when you'd hear about certain things, right? And we can list them all day. But you'd hear about those things and you'd go, I can't believe this is happening. Why did we put that guy in the office? Why would somebody in our neighborhood do something like that? We would look at that and we would be ashamed as a society that this is what's happened. Nowadays we look at it with, well, what was that? Anything goes. Anything goes, right? And then we sit back and we wonder why crime is the way it is. We sit back and we wonder why things are the way they are. Well, when we keep putting horrible people into the offices and when we keep allowing things and we make it redundant, we play it out again and again and again. I was sitting at the hospital with my dad back when we were just listening to the news. And you know what they kept doing? Repeating the shootings and the killings and all the things going on. And they repeat the bad stuff. Why? Because that's what makes the money. What's the side effect of that? Is it becomes redundant in our ears. We become dulled by it, right? We sit there, we watch these things on television, crime, lasciviousness, all the stuff that we see. We watch the stuff, we listen to the stuff. It becomes dull in our mind. We no longer are ashamed of it. We're no longer scared by it. We're no longer offended by it. And all of a sudden it can happen and it doesn't do anything to us anymore. Why? Because we've gotten used to it. We've lost our blush. We've lost the ability to be offended. We've lost the ability to be surprised. A publican can sit there and look at his sin and be ashamed. He can look at that and not only just feel ashamed. Now, the modern day model of it is to feel shamed and to hang on to shame, right? Just hang on to that. Because if I ever lose the sense that I'm not the best person, if I ever stop thinking about all the things that are wrong with me, well then, I don't know what I would do. You know what the publican did? He took that sense of shame and he took it straight to the Father. He went into the temple and he sat down, beat on his breast. Lord, forgive me. Be merciful to me. That's how a child of God handles that, by the way. They don't hang on to it. That kind of thing, you know, I don't get too much into psychology, but that kind of thing will give you a complex. You hang on to shame. You don't hang on to shame. You get rid of it. You clear up the thing that's causing the shame. You go to the Father. You ask for forgiveness. You repent of the whole deal. You get rid of it. Otherwise, it's going to drive you nuts. The publican, he can feel shame. He sits there and says, God cut a line for my behavior and I stepped over it and I am sorry. There is the value to the repentant heart. There is value to the heart that has a desire to be right with God, and we ought to seek after that. You understand, the carnal mind will say, well, do I want to be a Pharisee or do I want to be a publican? That's the carnal mind. The spiritual mind says, I want a heart that's open to repentance, that sees itself the way God sees us and abides in Him and stays in Him and repents of anything that pulls me away from Him. That is the heart we ought to have. Not to be the Pharisee or the publican, but to have the heart that the publican had, to be able to look to God and say, woe is me, or woe unto me. He knows, the publican knows, the repentant heart knows that sin leaves a stench in God's nostrils, and they want to do something about that. Right? We were talking yesterday with some friends about going to Bible camp. And you know, there's a lot of good memories. If you've ever been to Bible camp, a lot of good memories I have. I went to good camps. I know there's bad camps out there. We went to good camps. We got fed good. There's just one horrible thing that I don't miss, other than the car ride out there. I'd always get stuck in the room with the junior boys. Now, when they're, you know, Richard and Caspian's age, it's not so bad. It's when they get to that age right before the teenage years, where they start to stink. And they don't know they stink. And they don't know that a shower is the cure for that stink. But they do know that mom packed a can of Axe body spray. And they get a whole, shh. I'll sit there, I'll go out to the cabin. Because we would do that as counselors, is you'd have two or three that would get them through the morning of their stuff, and then we'd come back in the afternoon. Next day we'd flip-flop so you could go out, get your Bible reading done, get a cup of coffee before you'd have to come in. I'd come back in, cup of coffee in hand, to this fog of stink and Axe body spray that would dwell with us all day. Right? It was just horrible. Right? A repentant heart knows that our sin is a stink in God's nostrils. A repentant heart acknowledges that these things that I'm okay with are not only not okay with God, but they're offensive. And we're not sitting there going, well, I'm just a stinky person. No, we clean it up. We get it right. We had a kid 1 year, he stuffed his pillow with orange slices. So he could just kind of sit there and like rub himself down with the orange slices. I go, why would you do that? He goes, because I don't wanna hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want anybody to be mean to me because I smell. I go, dude. And you can say that to a kid. Yeah, that's the ministry language you can say to a kid. Take a shower, it'll make it go away. Oh, I don't know. We laugh at that, right? Those are kids. They're preteens. They're uncomfortable, right? We laugh at that. You know, you take them over to the shower. Hey, listen, here's the door to your private shower. You step in, you close the door, right? You just like a bathroom at home, you can get ready for the shower, take the shower, come out. Nobody even has to know it's you who took a shower, right? If it's not cool to take a shower, no one's going to know you took a shower except for us with noses. We laugh at that. That's funny. But as grown sinners, how often do we let the stink of our sin waft in those doors with us? And we put on the perfumes, and we put on the colognes of Christian language and dress because we don't want anyone to know that we haven't repented in the longest time. The publican didn't care who was watching. I didn't see a spot where he stopped talking just because the Pharisee called him out. Now, again, this is a story Jesus is telling. Let's not flesh it out too far. Let's take it at face value, right? But he didn't stop. What he did is he understood the most valuable thing for me to do is to get this right. Oh man, I've known Christian adults who would fight all day not to have to take that bath. I've known Christian adults who'd fight all day not to have to admit how long it's been since they've beat their own chest in front of God and say, woe unto me, a sinner. Oh, we have our pride. We have our desire to cover things up. But what would be much more valuable to us is the ability to clean things through. To not do the things we did as a child where we cleaned a room by shoving things underneath other things, right? If ever you want to laugh, come on over to my house and kick over the couch, right? You'll find everything you ever need, right? Phone chargers, remote controls, it's there. If you've ever lost your wallet, come on over to my house, kick the couch over, you'll probably find it there. If you've lost relatives, they're probably down there too. Just flip it over, you'll find them, right? Let's not do that where we're hiding things. It is much better for us to take those things and get them right, right? What kind of things do we deploy to not have to take the spiritual shower, not to have to get that stink off of us? What kind of things do we do? Well, we employ unforgiveness. We employ avoidance. We employ short-temperedness. Why? So we don't have to sit there and say, I was wrong and I'm sorry. But if you really think about it, I'm wrong and I'm sorry is much easier to do than having to do things again, than having to live a life with that stink in the air. A publican, though he may not be well looked upon, was regarded awfully high by the Lord. A heart that is repentant, that publican's heart, has the ability to handle business without worry, without fear, without regard of what others may say. What he did is he went to the Lord directly. He went to the Lord honestly. And I'll tell you what, I'll even put it on here. He went to the Lord maturely. When we hide, when we think we can hide things from God, or we tailor our pet sins, we take care of them, and we want to make sure that they're not, that nobody sees that they're there, but we want to have them. When we make those decisions, that's immaturity, you understand? And it leads you to have to do immature things. one of the things that I hated doing in the apartment industry is people would bring in pets they weren't supposed to have. Right, we have dog buildings, non-dog buildings, and then they would get them and they wouldn't tell us about them to avoid the pet fee, the pet deposit, or having to move to a different building. So they would just go get their, you know, 120-pound German Shepherd and just expect we would never find out about it. And sure enough, you bring a dog into a building that's not supposed to have dogs, you find them very quickly. Right? So if I'm going in and I'm doing a work order, I'm putting out notices, or I'm handling a problem in a building, and I know I'm in a non-dog building, and I walk up to a door and I knock on it, well, there he is. And you go in, you sit there, you call him, hey, listen, awkward question, do you have a dog? Oh, no, we don't have a dog. One time we got these devices where I could call them from there, and they wouldn't have my phone. I could call them from the computer system, and I could talk to them. I'd be on their front door. Do you have a dog? No dog. You live in such and such a building, number 10? Yeah, that's where I live. I hate to tell you, you heard about cat burglars, right? They'll lie to you. They'll do things like that. Why? Because your rules are not for me. And I'll be honest, half the time I didn't care. I understand. You want to have a dog in there. It's not hurting anything. But the rules are the rules. Don't lie to me. Right? And they'll do dumb stuff to lie to me. I was at somebody's house one time, saw a dog food bowl in the corner. They were so clever. They vacuumed. They dusted. They got all the hairs out. They sent the dog away, or cat away, or whatever it was. They sent it away for my coming to do something for them. But they forgot to put the bowl away. Do you have a cat or a dog? No. What's wrong with your dining table then? What is that? We will behave immaturely to hide the fact that we've got a pet sin. We'll sit there and we'll even preach from the pulpit on the sin. And I've known people who are so willing to hide their pet sin, they'll amen it. Hey, you ought not do this. Amen, brother. And you know you've got one at home. You know you've got that exact problem at home. Here's an idea. Let's get some repentance in there. I'll even tell you this. I don't know how many times a sermon of mine gets an amen. I really don't. I don't count. So you better be amening things you really amen. Right? Because you're not fooling me, because I'm not paying attention. If you're hiding pet sins, get rid of it. Don't play games. Get rid of it. That's the heart of that's a repentant heart. I want to get rid of it. I want to make my life right. I want to be happy. I want to be able to be relaxed and not have to hide this thing anymore. The publican has it within him to repent. I want to pull this apart for a second. We look at verse 13. It said, standing afar off. You know what kind of a person serves the Lord afar off? I tell you what, it's nerve-wracking a little bit. I'm sure it is to pray, to be called on to pray. Brother Greg, we always pick on you right after the devotion in the morning. I don't know why they do that, but always call him Brother Greg right after the devotion, or right after Sunday school, call him Brother Greg to pray, right? So it is uncomfortable to stand up in front of the whole congregation and pray. But I tell you what, for whatever reason, some folks find that more agreeable than praying every day at home. You follow me on this? Oh, you can find the verses on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and a Wednesday night. You'll find those verses real quick. Lately, for our Sunday school, we've been exercising our fingers a lot getting through that scripture, right? It's easy to do here. But can you do it afar off? When there's no one watching, and there's no expectation on you, and the preacher isn't sitting there staring at you, do you do it at home? Because you know what? My eyes mean nothing compared to the eyes of God, and He's there with you. That is who my reading is for. That is who my prayer is for. So when the publican got down and he went afar off, his prayer, his conversation, was not for the Pharisee, was not for the viewing audience at home. It was for God. The things of the Christian walk ought to be for God. And when those things are for God, you'll have a lot easier time doing them. Now listen, we'll still struggle. Maybe we'll struggle to do it as often as we think we should. Maybe we'll struggle to find a schedule and a pattern and things like that. I was talking just this recently week, earlier this week about that. And I sat there and I go, you know what? It's easy for us to set a schedule. But again, the value in it is the doing it. Right? I could sit there and I could say with all proudness, well, you know what? I set out I was going to pray 5 times a day and I prayed 5 times a day. That person could be just as backslidden as anybody else. Right? I can't pride myself on it. Now, we ought to work towards schedule. We ought to work towards those things. Right? But I'll sit there and I'll, well, yeah, I do this perfectly fine, Lord. I just like Daniel, you know, this many times, and I just like this many times. But you know what is more valuable? If my heart's in it, if I'm talking to the Lord doing that, right? Think about this within the confines of our church. When we get up and we pray certain things, are you praying just because it's time to pray? Are you praying because I've called on you? Or are you really leading when you stand up, whether it's for the our prayer band or for services? Are you really getting up to pray to lead us in a conversation with God? Or is this just some poetry we're trying to create? Think that through. So again, it's important to do it, but it must be real. For the publican, he stood afar off. Why? Because this was about me and God. This was about my relationship. So the publican, standing afar, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Why? Because he acknowledged his sin. When I see myself as a sinner, I am much less boastful. How about you? When you see yourself as a sinner, do you view yourself any higher? No. I see myself exactly as I am when I see myself as a sinner. There is no pride. There is no dominance. There is only my need for Christ. And he felt it so deeply that we see this physical manifestation where he smote upon his breast. You know, to me, there's something more valid. Because again, as many Christians, we're easy to do this. Look how that person's doing over there. Look, you know what? You see that? That's good. You see that? That's bad. I like what that person's doing. I like the publican's heart. I don't like the Pharisee's heart. But I tell you what we need a lot more of in Baptist churches today is this. Me, Lord. Me. Woe unto me, a sinner. Right, we're all quick about judging other people's yards, but you better make sure you've got yours mowed before you do that. I think we were teasing about that yesterday. Somebody came by. We had that really big snowfall while we were at church. Somebody came by and they plowed our snow. Right, and being vain and goofy, because I'm the first one out in the week in my neighborhood to go mow. And we've got that weird thing that happens when you go mow, all the other men come out and they start mowing. I don't know why we do that. And I can't even put people down, because if I see the guy up the street doing it, I'm right out there. I can't even tell you why. Right? I could have just mowed yesterday. I see him out there. I'm all right, well, here we go. Gas it back up. Right? I don't know why. So I'm sitting there thinking this. I go, maybe. Because, you know, when you're looking at other people, your mind gets twisted. This is an illustration I'm telling on myself. I'm sitting there thinking for a second, maybe the reason why they came over and did my, because I kept getting them out of their house to mow. So they were coming over saying, well, he must have been busy. He must be tired from all that mowing. Let me get his driveway real quick. Vanity. Oh, vanity. Funny vanity, but vanity all the same. What's the point I'm trying to get at? You know what? We're so quick. I like the publican. I don't like the Pharisee. And of course, the Jews at the time would have been like, I don't like the publican, but I do love the Pharisee. Right? It's easy for, I like this, I don't. But what about me? And it's a conversation that needs to be played out, not in a public specter, not in a public forum, but this conversation happens between me and God. Right? We don't need braggadocious behavior. We don't need fake humility. What we need is a heart that has the ability to get real with God. No pretense, no fake, no nothing. Right? And you think about this, the beauty industry in our world today. You know, when a man has to go out and he has to buy shoes with lifts in them to make him look taller. so he can look just as good as the other men to get the promotion. Right? How ridiculous. Right? How silly that is. Why? Now, ladies, I'm gonna talk out of ignorance. Can I talk out of ignorance? But you know I can. I don't understand the whole uncomfortable shoe thing. Right? Why women wear these 7-inch heels? I said, well, because it makes me look good. Yeah, but don't they hurt? Oh, murder. Murder on my toes. But you look good, but you're in excruciating pain? Yeah. Okay. I don't get it. I've never sat there and seen somebody go, you know what? You're probably not professional. You're not wearing high heels. I've never done that. I have on several occasions where someone's like, hold on, let me get my shoes, and they put their shoes on. I've seen that. I'm like, oh, well, those are reasonable, sensible shoes. That makes. I've done that. I've garnered respect for people that wore normal shoes. I've never looked at someone going, those shoes look so complicated, I now have more respect for you. And it's just never happened. Right? We do ridiculous things. What was that one lady, the televangelist lady, who had her makeup tattooed on her? Why? Well, it makes me look a certain way. It makes me feel it's ridiculous. Let's take the lifts out of our shoes. Let's put away the pretense. Let's get down on our knees and be real, 110% real with God. Right? Where I'm no longer what I want you to see me to be, but I'm dealing with a God that sees past the facade, sees me for what I am, and let's have a real conversation on that point with God. Woe unto me, a sinner. And in that I have the desire to get that sin out of my life. So he smote on his breast. He knew he wanted to be very, hey, woe unto me. Me, I'm messing up down here. And he had that heart to ask God to be merciful. It is a good heart. It is a knowledgeable heart that asks God for mercy. Because again, there is that temptation to be neurotic with it, to hang on to shame, to hang on to this bad opinion of ourselves, to always feel like we've got to, you know, kind of like put our head down and walk with a hunch. And every time somebody says something nice about us, we've got to correct them, just remind them how awful I am. Right, I used to do this thing at work. Somebody would come up, Matt, that was a good job. I was mediocre at best, but I appreciate the sentiment. Unnecessary, right? Just ridiculous. Oh no, you don't. I'm bad. I'm horrible. That's not what God's asking for either. God doesn't want a bunch of whipped puppies in His service. What does He want? He wants a heart that's free from sin. That's the point of shame. It gets to the oh, that should not have happened. I get that right, and I walk on. I'll get rid of it, and I keep going. Right? I'll do this dance with our boys. I'm trying to raise men. I'll do this dance with my boys. Tuck your shirt in. Tuck your shirt in. Tuck your shirt in. Tuck your shirt in. I don't really care if you see them with their shirts in or out. To me, I'm in God's house. I want my shirt tucked in. They're going to have their shirt tucked. Tuck your shirt in. I never correct my kids because I want them to feel bad. I never do it because I want them to feel like they're horrible people for not having tucked their shirt in. I don't sit there and say, tuck. They're back there tucking their shirts in right now, boys. I'm so sorry. That's awful. I'm sorry, guys. No, but I don't do that to make them feel embarrassed. I want them to look down and go, oh, yeah, I got to tuck that in. Right? Why'd you sin? Well, you sinned because you got so busy in your life. You sinned because you gave so much into your flesh. You sinned because of you're a sinner. And the thing is to get rid of it, not to bear shame forever for it. Not to sit there and go, well, see, oh, I'm so bad. That's not the point. Yes, feel bad. Yes, acknowledge how serious that is. And then lay it down at the Master's feet. I'm sorry. Give me the strength to get rid of this. Give me the strength to beat this finally. That's the prayer. Not to sit there and go crazy over it. Be merciful. I need mercy. I'm willing to seek mercy. It astounds me how often we go back to God with the same old sins and He still forgives. We were talking about that, weren't we? How God is just as caring about what's going on in my life as He is your life. He is just aware. And you think about it from God's perspective, how boring we must be. how much of a trial we must be. Sends his son to die on a cross for us. Hey, Lord, you know that thing that I apologized for yesterday? Yeah, I did that twice more today. Can you just forget? I'm so sorry. And then we show up the next day. Hey, Lord, you know what? This horrible thing has happened to my family, and I need your help, and I need you, Lord. Oh, yeah, by the way, that thing I apologized for yesterday, I did it three times again today. Lord, please forgive me. And every time he's there for it. Every time when I bring up my sin and my need, he's there with the mercy pouring it out on me. Isn't that wonderful that that's who he is? I know who to go for mercy. I know who to go to. And not just mercy, but the strength to be better and to do better. Again, not better than others, but the better that God called me to be. Right? That I would be, Jesus said, be ye perfect as God is perfect. That's a tall order, isn't it? But that's the command all the same. And as Jesus sat there and he came to the conclusion, and hey, don't let me draw the conclusion. Let's listen to the master. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So here's the conclusion of it. Do you want justification? Well, you better get justified. If you want to walk away knowing that you're right with God, that's it. Got to be right with God. Where my actions befit what he's asked them to be. And when I err, I go back to him for mercy and correction. As opposed to making it look right. That's not it. See, justified. I like that phrase, justified. There was a song of Justified. And it was called, they said in the chorus, just if I'd never sinned, just if I'd had never wandered so far from home. That's what justification is. It's just as though, I mean, it corrects it. Whatever was wrong, it makes it right. And that's what Jesus did with each and every one of us when he died on the cross. He made us justified, corrected us, brought us back into rightness with God. And I love that idea of justification. But what is real justification now? It is continuing on in those things, going back for forgiveness when we need forgiveness. As opposed to the clown that puts on the makeup, puts on the facade, puts up the fakery and tries to make it right. We can't be fake Christians. We must be real Christians. We must not just have, what is that, at a church down in Flushing, the fragrance of Christ. Right? I don't know if you've ever seen that. Look that up. The title of the church, Fragrance of Christ Ministries. You know what? I don't want just the passing fragrance of Christ. I don't want just the vague belief that this could be Christian. I want to be really justified. Right? I don't want to just convince people. Because you know what? Convincing people is nice and all, but it doesn't convince God. Look at what comes next, right? Justified, not justified. But as the Lord brings up, the ones that exalt themselves, I'll bring low. Those people who are puffing themselves up, I'm going to deflate them. And those people that humble themselves, I'm going to bring them up. Right? So don't worry about your sense of justice. If I tell you what, if I'm living life like God is watching me, and I'm living life as though what I do matters in the eyes of God, if what I'm doing goes back to asking God for forgiveness and going for that mercy, you're going to be okay with me. Now, the world might not like me. The world may have all kinds of things against me for what I believe on marriage, for what I believe on life, for what I believe on my political stances on things. The world may hate me for those things. But you know what? The people that matter, you'll like me. If I'm kind, loving-hearted, producing the fruits of the Spirit, if I go to the Lord when I sin, if I live my life afraid of sin as though I don't want to hurt God some way, if I do that, you'll have a good opinion of me. That's the Lord bringing you up. But if I do everything I can to put on the facade and fake people so I can puff myself up and I never say anything that offends the carnal-minded and I never say anything that offends the Christian-minded, I play that game just nice. I try to balance it. You know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to bring me down. There'll be embarrassment. And don't we see that Don't we see that today? Look at these millionaires out there, these billionaires that exalt themselves over everybody else. What eventually happens? Scandal. You can be all kinds of rich, but eventually scandal comes out, don't it? Yeah? We pick on Jeff Bezos because he recently went out to space, right? All of them did, but you know, just, we pick on it. I've got tons of money. Got a divorce. His wife got so much of it. You build yourself on whether or not you've got money, and what does the Lord do? I'll take some of that money out of you. Right? Oh, well, you don't understand. Like, I'm the pastor of hundreds of satellite churches, and everybody thinks that I'm a great guy to the pop stars out there. I'm nice. I'm a good option. I'm a safe option. I'm unproblematic to the carnal-minded and to the Christian. I smell just enough like Christ that you're accepting of me, and everything's fine. What happens? It's not real, and that comes out. It's not real. You can make something as fake as possible. Make it look good. It's still fake. It is. I picked on the poinsettias, but you ever see that wax fruit? We used to have in one of my models that we would do for work, we used to have fake cupcakes. And you've never seen cupcakes look so delicious than these plastic cupcakes. One day I'm showing Mom and Dad around the bedrooms and over here and all this room over here and look at the closet space and washer dryer. I'm showing them all the things that the adults like. Junior's over here looking at this glass and all the things that the kids like. And in a flash, the big glass lid comes off, grabs a hold of that cupcake, takes a bite out of it, hurts his little tooth. It was a baby tooth. It's okay. Right? He was upset. Why? Because it's fake. When I build my life trying to produce this fake image of myself, eventually it's going to come out. Eventually, that be sure your sin will what? Find you out. What is much better is that a heart is truly justified. A heart is truly righteous. Right? Again, it's not, do I want to be the publican or do I want to be the Pharisee? I want the publican's heart. I want a heart that goes to God, knows my position, asks for mercy, and is able to walk away with it, other than the person who pretends that they've got it all together. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I firmly believe this, that not a one of us in this room has it all together. But Lord, we do have you. We do have your forgiveness, we have your mercy, we have your word, we have your strength, and Lord, we can ask for wisdom, and we can ask for exercises for our faith. Lord, you give us so much, and you provide so much. Lord, it should be easier than how we're making it look to stay justified. Lord, help us to come to you when we need mercy. Help us to acknowledge our sin, so that, Father, we may be real and true all the way through us. And Lord, let's lay aside this practice, this Phariseeism of putting on the show. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Stand together.
337.